Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Good morning, City of Refuge. I'm so glad you could join us virtually for this morning. This is the last message in our series on Colossians. And the theme of this series has been Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The first two chapters, we covered sort of the theology of Jesus is Lord. What does it mean to our minds, to our beliefs, that Jesus is Lord? And last week, we moved into the more practical. John talked about putting off our old selves and putting on our new selves with the very clever story that many of you remember about the pair of baggy holy shorts. This week we're going to be focusing on how does our belief that Jesus is Lord affect our relationships? Paul in this passage is specifically talking about how it affects our relationships in what would have been a household in the first century. For those few of you who remember the last time I spoke, households looked a little different in first century Rome. You had your nuclear family, you had your mom, your dad, your kids, but you also had any extended relatives who were down on their luck, and you had servants and slaves living in the household. That's important for our passage, so I'll just put it in your mind, back in your mind for a few minutes. I also want to talk today about how the church in Colossae would have understood culturally Lord. What would it have meant that Jesus is Lord? Lord was sort of a reserved term in the Roman Empire. You couldn't just call anyone Lord. If you were in Rome, you could call Caesar Lord. No one else got to be called Lord. If you were outside of Rome and in a Roman province, and there didn't happen to be anyone from Rome there, then you could call the governor Lord. The idea was whoever was in ultimate control of that geography got to be called Lord. And it was an acknowledgement that that person is the person ultimately in charge of everything. Now, there was one important exception to this. No matter where you were in the Roman Empire, if you were in a household, you could call a person who was called the patriarch Lord. The patriarch was the guy who owned the house and owned the business that was hosted out of the house. It was always a man, and that person was called Lord. Now, we've just gone through this series of Paul talking to the Colossian church and saying repeatedly, Jesus is Lord. How does that affect things, especially in the household, when you go from saying the patriarch is Lord to now Jesus is Lord? So let's take a look at our passage this morning. If you have a physical Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. If you have it's on your app, still go to Colossians chapter 3. And let's read that together. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. I have a confession to make. For the past 30 years, when I have heard a pastor preach on this passage or a parallel passage, I either pitied them or felt or sort of chuckled a little bit at their discomfort. God is apparently repaying the joke on me now today. So this is a difficult passage. This is an uncomfortable passage. And one of the reasons it is so difficult and so uncomfortable is that too many people who have professed to be Christians have abused this passage for 2,000 years. They have. And they have tried to pick and choose certain phrases in this passage, and then they try to use it as an excuse to abuse others. That is precisely what this passage teaches against. That's exactly what is not supposed to be happening. That is not what we are supposed to be doing. So I want us to go through this with an open heart to what Paul's really trying to communicate here and how radical this was for the first century and how radical this message is for us today. So let's begin with the S word. Wives, submit to your husbands. I want to emphasize that most people don't understand what this is in lots of different directions. So I want to sort of articulate what it's not. First, the word Paul uses is submit, not obey. How do I know? Because in later verses, he uses the word obey. He's using submit here intentionally. This is not a call to 100% all the time obey your husbands. If your husband is doing something contrary to the will of God, this is not a call to that. It is a call to understand that God has put your husband in a position of authority. And that's what this passage is. It is a pair of three authority structures. And it's talking to both the person in authority and the person not in authority on how they ought to behave. So this is hard, but it is putting someone else in authority. Now, the reality is all of us have to do this all the time. We live in the United States of America. We are under the authority of the United States of America. It doesn't matter if we happen to like or dislike the president at any given time. We are under the authority of that government. Now, another thing this doesn't mean is that the person in authority is somehow our superior, is somehow better than us. That is not what this is. Let me give you sort of an extreme example here. Jesus put himself under the authority of the government. He paid taxes. He let himself go under trial. He let them crucify him. You think he had to do that? No. No, Jesus had the power to shut that down. But he submitted to the earthly authorities. And I'll just ask a hopefully easy question. Was Jesus somehow less than the government authorities? No. Jesus was a lot better, far superior in every way to the government authorities. But he submitted to them. And that's what submission looks like in the Bible. Okay, let's move on to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Okay, so most of you have heard a sermon at some point talking about the three kinds of love in the Bible. So I'm going to gloss over that and just say, this is the self-sacrificing agape love. You are to sacrifice yourself for your wife. Let's look at a parallel passage and see this fleshed out a little bit. If you could turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, who has ever hated his own body? But he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Gentlemen, this is a high bar. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, as Christ sacrificed himself for the church. This is a high bar. We are to love our wives as we love ourselves. I don't know about you, but I love myself a lot. This is a high bar. And this is what it means for husbands to love, self-sacrificially love our wives. Now, I want to talk real briefly about marriage as a whole. Our society in many ways teaches what I'll call radical selfishness. Always putting yourself first ahead of other people. What the Bible teaches about marriage is radical selflessness. It is always putting your spouse above yourself. And really, really important to remember, Jesus is Lord in all aspects of your life, including your marriage. Husbands, even if you are in the authority, Jesus is Lord. You are not. Jesus is Lord. Wives, when your husband is being sort of husband-like, Jesus is Lord. Remind yourself of that. Okay, now, time for the kids. Kids, get near the screen. Make sure you can hear. Parents, if you need to scooch over and let your kids in a little bit, great. Okay, kids, you're all ready? I can't hear you. Are you ready? Okay. So, this next verse in the Bible is specifically for you. It's for you. It says, children, obey your parents in everything. Now, you might be thinking, Mr. Darren, really? Obey my parents in everything? My parents are so mean. They have so many rules. Yes, they do have so many rules. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about why they have so many rules for you. Your parents have a couple of jobs that are very, very important. One job that they have for you, the first job, is to protect you. It is your parents' job to protect you. That means sometimes they have to give you rules to protect you. Now, you might have noticed in the last 2-3 months or so, the rules might have changed a little bit. There might have been some added rules added on. That's because something changed in the world, and your parents had to add these rules to protect you. So this is why one reason why it's really important to obey your parents, because they're trying to protect you. a second job your parents have, and part of the reason they give you rules. And this one's even more important. It is the job of your parents to help you grow up to be a good adult who loves God. It is your parents' responsibility to help you grow up to be an adult who loves God. That is really, really important. And one of the things the rules do is the rules help you learn how to obey God by obeying your parents. Because you may not realize this, but grown-ups have rules too. We do. And learning how to obey rules as a child, as a kid, is good practice. We get to move eventually to the point where the rules sort of diminish from our parents, but we still have rules from work, we have rules from the government, we have rules from God. So it's really important to obey your parents. So these are the roles, the jobs your parents have for you, to protect you and to help you become a good, God-loving adult. Now there's another even more important reason for you to obey the rules of your parents, to obey your parents. Are you ready? It says it right here in the verse. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Or I'm going to change the language a little bit. That's how you make God happy. Obeying your parents makes God happy. Do you want to make God happy? I know I try to most of the time to make God happy. But if you want to make God happy, obey your parents. That makes God happy. Now, let's change this a little bit. How do you think God feels when you don't obey your parents? It might make God sad. Now, do you want to make God sad? No. We want to make God happy. So that is a really important reason to obey your parents. Okay, kids, it was great talking to you. Thank you so much for listening so well. I need to talk to your parents now, so if you could hand the screens over and move around a little bit, need to talk to your parents, okay? All right, parents. Don't make it harder than it needs to be for your children to obey you. That's my summary of the next verse. Don't embitter them. Don't let them get discouraged. When you're setting up rules and consequences for disobeying those rules, think about those things I talked about with the kids. Does this rule help protect your children? And does the rule help them grow to be an adult who loves God? If the rule doesn't do one of those things, maybe rethink it. I'm not saying don't institute it, but rethink it. And with punishments, are the punishments fitting in a way that will help children respect you, respect rules, and respect God ultimately? Because one of the things that is so important, parents, you have such an important job. And that is, in a very real, tangible way, the image your children have of you is the image they will eventually have of God. I have a lot of friends who were abused as children, whether physically, emotionally, both, who became Christians later in life, and it was a very hard transition for them. It was very hard for them to grasp who God was and God's intended relationship with them. So let's help our kids get off on the right track and set rules that will guide them in the right way and set consequences as well that will guide them in that right way. Okay. So, Our next category. Of course, they had the white guy preaching on this. So, slaves and masters. First, I want to acknowledge slavery is never actually forbidden in the Bible. That's true. It isn't ever actually forbidden in the Bible. However, when you look at the Bible, when you read the Bible, slavery doesn't make a lot of sense. If we go back to Genesis 1 and 2, we're told people were made in the image of God. How much sense does it make for you to own someone who was made in God's image? It doesn't. There's something wrong with that. And some of the teachings throughout the Bible, including what we're going to see in a few minutes, if practiced, really undercut slavery. We'll come back to that. Okay. So let's... I'm guessing that no one listening today is a slave, so we'll do our modern, sometimes it feels like it, equivalent of employees. We are instructed to obey with all your heart, obey with sincerity. I'm going to be honest, I have trouble with this one. And this week was hard. So the Friday before last, I was given an assignment that I will just call a vanity project for my boss that does no actual good in achieving the goals of my organization. There's no other way to put it. I was in a bad mood all weekend, yes, while trying to prepare this sermon for you today. And I got a little better, and then Monday was going, and I was doing okay. I had a fairly good attitude, and my attitude just dropped and dropped and dropped until between 2 p.m. and 2:15 p.m. And I know it was between 2 and 2:15 p.m. because on my phone, I have the Bible app, and every day, somewhere between 2 and 2:15 p.m., a verse pops up on my Bible app, and I get a little notification. Yeah, today's verse was Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Okay, God, got it. I'm working for you, not for them. Even if it was a stupid assignment. This is something I've challenged with. This is one of the things with my community group I confess pretty much every time we meet. And I need continual reminders from them, from the Holy Spirit, from God, that I am not working for my supervisors. I am working for God. And my reward isn't here. It's not an attaboy from my boss. It's not a pay raise. It's not a promotion. It is serving the Lord with eternal rewards. Now, in my job, I'm a little bit of a perhaps an unusual position. I am what one would call a middle manager. I directly supervise 5 people, and I indirectly supervise another 40. But I also have bosses above me. So I'm the boss, and I'm the employee. So I'm going to talk to bosses now. Bosses, listen carefully. Chapter 4, verse 1. Provide your employees what is right and fair because you know you also have a boss in heaven. Yes, I switched out master for boss. Provide your employees what is right and fair because you have a big boss. you aren't actually the boss. You are not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And if we constantly think about this in not just this boss-employee relationship, but also the parent-child relationship and the husband-wife relationship, we will get, it will change our attitude, how we act towards these people God has entrusted to us. Because that's how we need to think. God has entrusted these people to us. Now, perhaps you've not always been the best boss, or the best parent, or the best husband, and you have abused some of that authority. Jesus is Lord. Confess to God. Confess to your employees. Perhaps you're a wife, a child, or an employee, and you've not always had the best attitude. Confess that to God, too. Confess that to that person in authority. Maybe you, like me, have been deeply hurt by someone in your past. And that hurt just is this constant scar on your heart. If that's you, I encourage you. Jesus is Lord. Jesus, during his time on earth, told the crowds, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Trust in the Lord. Now, if you have never trusted in the Lord, if you've never made Jesus Lord of your life, I'd like to encourage you this morning, do it. His burden is light. Come unto him if you are weary and tired. Contact someone at the church. If you go to cityofrefuge.org, you can hover over the About Us page and then click on our team. There's a Contact Us at the bottom, and I believe also contact information for every person listed there. Feel free to contact any of those people. If you've made a decision to make Jesus your Lord today, please, please let us know so we can follow up with you and connect you with people at our church. If you need someone to pray for you, email corpraise@cityofrefuge.org. I think someone is putting that in the chat right now. If you have a need, a physical need, a need of loneliness even, contact corcares@cityofrefuge.org. And we will connect you with someone who can help. In closing today, in every relationship we have, Jesus is Lord. So what I want you to do this week, as we go on our way, in, even though the world's a very different place right now, ask yourself, how would your relationships be different if you consistently remembered that Jesus is your Lord? Thank you so much.